I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We concluded the Olivet Prophecy recently. We did not finish it. We just ended the Olivet Prophecy. There is an aspect at the end of the Olivet Prophecy that could have taken us into another 10, 15 messages. According to Matthew's account, it would be the end of Matthew 24 into Matthew 25 with the three parables of the virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goat. That could take a long time to actually cover. So I decided to forego that because it deals with watching, being ready, and just deal with it at this point in time. There's an aspect of that end time prophecy that has not been emphasized through the years and brought out in this chapter, Luke chapter 17. In the context, he starts off talking about offenses and being willing to forgive. Then faith, as the disciples ask, increase our faith. And then duty, the servant's responsibility. If he's working out in the field, he has to come back into the house and do his serving duty at that point in time, whatever is required of him. And then the story about the 10 lepers, and only one returning to give thanks, and that was the message he wanted to get across, the message of thanksgiving. And from there, we find he encounters the question or the asking of a comment from him by the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" Looking at this in other translations, Revised Standard Version, "with signs to be observed." Williams, "with visible signs." Weymouth, "does not so come that you can watch closely for it." William Barclay, in his translation, says, "with signs you can watch for." The Greek word is parateresis, and it means inspection, such as ocular evidence. It is used of a doctor watching a patient for symptoms of some disease he suspects. For instance, the flu. You start feeling for a temperature, and there's this listlessness. There's a lot of energy involved. Similarly, you might do the same with measles or mumps. You're feeling those glands in the face. You're looking for ocular evidence. But he says it's not going to come with ocular evidence. Now, wait. Hold on. Wait a minute. What about the prophecies? So many of them. Specifically, the book of Daniel. What about the book of Revelations? The seals? The trumpets? What about the Olivet Prophecy itself? Aren't there found in them signs of his coming? Of the kingdom of God? What does he mean? Verse 21. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Margin says, "in your midst." He is referring to himself in the midst of them. Verse 22. "Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" Somewhat of an odd expression, isn't it? Days? In the Greek, it is plural. What does he mean here? Coming more than once? The days leading up to his coming? Seeing the events that are happening at that time and down throughout time, that they say that his coming is soon? Or his coming is imminent? Verse 23. "And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them." As he says in the Olivet Prophecy, there will be false prophets coming along. There are going to be groups coming along, predicting his return. Unfortunately, we fell victim to such prediction in the past. Verse 24, he says, as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. This is different from verse 22. Day here in the Greek is singular. Verse 22, it speaks of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Christ, in explaining events leading up to his return to his disciples, used the metaphor that they could understand. He does that quite a bit. The parables, metaphors that he uses, examples out of real life, and then giving them understanding in the spiritual realm. So he talks about lightning. Why? Lightning strikes when there is a storm. When Christ returns, he will come into a world of stormy conditions. The Olivet Prophecy tells us that. When there is a storm, you should be curious about and cautious about lightning. Because he says, watch. Watch. Further now, we watch. We look at famines and diseases. And just seeing this morning, you've got Ebola. Once again, over in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, starting to spread. We watch. But these things have been going on for millennia. Earthquake. Earthquake just off the coast of St. Kitts this morning. Over 5 on the Richter scale. 5 magnitude, 5.6, I think is what I heard. We hear that. We see that. We watch that. So there must be more that he has in mind. Lightning also occurs suddenly. It doesn't slowly weave its way down from the clouds, does it? Lightning travels at a phenomenal speed. Light moves at 186,000 miles a second. It doesn't just drift down to the earth. I know it would be great if I could travel to the Caribbean that fast. But then I think back to Paul on his missionary journeys. If he could go to his various places that fast. Even Mr. Meeker talking about his recent trips. It would be great. But lightning also possesses awesome power. Awesome power. In the split second that lightning flashes, the air in the pocket can heat up to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. 1400. And that rapid heating up from something like 50, 60, 70 degrees Fahrenheit to 1400 degrees, it creates such a shock, we hear a boom, sonic boom. We call it thunder. The energy discharged from that lightning flash can lift a two-ton object like a car 62 miles up in the air. Power. Power. And that's the case with Christ. When he returns, he comes back not as a meek lamb floating down on the clouds. He comes back powerfully, powerfully. And then one other thing about lightning, you never know exactly when lightning will strike. It is always unexpected. People who have been struck by lightning and survived say they never saw it coming. It was a literal shock to them. Had they known it, they would not have allowed themselves to be caught in it, be struck by it. There's another example that Jesus Christ brings our aspires in his word. It's there, and I'm not going to turn to it. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He mentions it also in the Olivet Prophecy that his coming is going to be like a thief in the night. A thief coming in the night, he is not going to announce, hello, anybody home? I am a thief. I am coming into your house. You don't hear that. It comes suddenly as a burglar coming into the house. The point is, be ready. So he continues, verse 26, giving a couple of examples.
Verse 26 of Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Comparison is made between the time of Noah and the coming of Christ. Just before the flood of destruction, life went on normally. The indication is that they were completely engrossed in their day-to-day living. They didn't want to hear any message that Noah was preaching, and he was a preacher of righteousness. They didn't want to hear any message from him. As he preached for 120 years, his message fell on deaf ears. They didn't want to hear. Fingers in the ears. Didn't want to hear. Why? In the complete Bible library on Luke, volume 4, I read the quote, "The indifferent attitude of the people of Noah's day is emphatically expressed by the use of four Greek imperfect verbs without any connectives. A literal translation would read, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage." Eating, drinking, marrying, that's not a problem. That's not even evil. The sin was that they were so busy eating, so busy drinking, so busy marrying, conducting business, they had no time to listen and to respond to Noah's message. What condemned the pre-flood world to destruction wasn't just the violence that was prevalent. It was the indifference of the people. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll come back later here to Luke chapter 17, but go to Genesis chapter 6. For 120 years, Noah warned the people that God's judgment was coming. Yet the indifference of the people as a whole continued until the very day Noah entered the ark. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. My spirit will not strive." That Holy Spirit was in his prophets, as it says in the New Testament, primarily Peter. So that spirit was in Noah. Noah was preaching. He was striving, if you will. Repent. Be punished if you don't. The people's possible response, "Are you kidding? Look at how we are flourishing all around here, even though there's some problems. We're flourishing. Get out of here, you pessimists." Verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." What a phenomenal statement to be made in the Bible. He was happy with the recreation in Genesis, and let us make man in our image. And at the end of it, it was all very good. And some 1600 years later, he is fed up with what is going on. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is repeated then in verse 11. "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Violence. So, yet, they were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. Even in the midst of it. Is it possible to see a parallelism here? Life going on? In the midst of all of it, wars,
We've heard of Ukraine and Russia. It's been going on for years. Where's our attention? Venezuela? Hasn't been that long ago. But where's the attention now? Cuba is on the verge. What's happening? Ebola? Where's the focus? Not only of the citizens of the world, but of us as well. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We're going to have a reset. We're going to redo this all over again. And I'm going to start with you. Noah was given instructions to build the ark, hired the laborers. They and others may have asked Noah, what in the world was he building? Someone may have come along, if we put it in modern day language, they might have interviewed him for the newspaper. Going to have an article on it. This wood, gopher wood, is going up. As he is telling them, gopher wood, and they're building gopher wood. And they're looking at this. What in the world is he building? And just recently, there's some excavators who supposedly have found the outline of Noah's Ark over in Ararat. Excavated area has 300 cubits length and several stories below, and they're going to be sending in certain devices just to try to understand where their chambers inside. Other people are skeptical of such. It would be something if God just brings Noah's Ark back into the world again. But how many people will turn away? Back to their own existence. Folks were probably going along doing their own thing. As it says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were in the coffee shops. Families were getting together. And who knows, he may have been such a popular item. He was the headline for the 6 o'clock news instead of the violence that was happening all around the area. Then before long, here come these animals. Marching down Main Street, Broadway. Stopping traffic, going up to the ark. I can imagine the ridicule when now he is settled into the ark. People settle down for a good cup of coffee at Starbucks. And then they come and they start banging on the ark. You in there? Their attention is turned to FIFA World Cup. NBA championship, all the things that are going on in the world, as Noah taken to a place of safety prior to the destruction. And according to Christ, man's attitude was wholly given over to day-to-day living. Why? There was a lot of violence. Why? Because, according to Peter, 1 Peter 3, demonic influence. So that they would not hear, they would not listen to what was going on from what Noah was saying. Do we see that? Do we see it? Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 4, after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did. He obeyed according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. 7 days. He's inside of that ark. possibility of him being tempted to go out? Think about Israel. They left violence, if you will, in Egypt on their way to a promised land, guided, protected by angels. And yet what happened with them? Why is it that you constantly read, let's go back? Can we go back to Egypt? Now, Egypt was not the same. And it would have been even worse if they had. But that was the snare. That was the pull on them. Go back. Could Satan have worked on Noah's mind for those 7 days? I mean, gopher wood ain't going to stop Satan. Only thing that's going to stop Satan is God. Was he working on him? Look out the window here, Noah. The sun is shining, buddy. What are you doing inside of there? You don't have air conditioned central air. Think about the circulation down there. Have you been around that elephant lately? You know how much they dispense of from the rear? Smell it, sniff it. Where's you gonna be sniffing? Clean air, Noah. Why are you in here, buddy? And they came knocking on that ark. I can just imagine it. What's going on in there, Noah? This is your brother. Why are you there? You old man, are you stupid? Nothing is happening out here. Then all of a sudden, after 7 days, the rain started falling. Now, for some of them, this is rainy season. If the climatology pre-flood is the same as today, that would be equivalent of the fall into the winter, and that's the rainy season over in the Middle East. So here comes the rain. But the rain kept coming, and the rain kept coming. And now we hear about this flooded area and that flooded area. And then they start thinking, you mean what Noah was saying was correct? Then they ran to the ark and they started banging on that ark. Noah, this is your brother. Let me in. Noah, this is Uncle Ed. Noah, I'm your cousin. Let me in. What was the sign? The visible sign before that flood destroyed the pre-flood world. Yeah, there was violence, but they carried on life normally. There wasn't a lot of change. And Christ is saying that's going to be what it's going to be like before his coming. They're carrying on life normally, even in the midst of all that is happening in the world. Back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 28, he gives the other example. Verses 28 to 29. He says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The attitude of the people in Lot's day was the same as that of Noah's day. Again, there's the use of these imperfect verbs, which is emphasized. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. The implication is that the people were so preoccupied with these activities and indifferent to the warnings of the consequences of the lifestyle they were living. Are they any different today? How different? We, as a human being, are so preoccupied with concerns of this life, we can become complacent. We can become indifferent to a warning that is given, but also to the sin that is passing around the earth like a plague. Christ's focus in the context of Luke 17 is on Lot's wife, as we'll come back to it, not on Lot. While the Bible tells us almost nothing about Lot's wife, a lot is told us about Lot himself, her husband. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, who walked with God, lived his faith before his nephew. Obviously, he was there. He could see the example of faith of Abraham. Understand how Abraham had a belief in God. Yeah, he had his flaws, but for the most part, Abraham believed in God. Abraham went to Egypt, returned from Egypt with abundance, and he spread some of that over to Lot. Lot had wealth as well. And the flock started growing and multiplying. And so there was arguments going on between the herdsmen of Abraham's flocks and Lot's flocks. So Abraham came to his nephew. I mean, this is primarily his wealth, but he gave it to Lot. And he said to Lot, look, we're having problems. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. If you go to the south, I'll go to the north. Let us just part from each other at this point in time. Lot looked around and he saw the fertility of the land by Sodom. And he thought, boy, would it be great if we go over there, how much more wealth we'll end up with. And he decided to go over there to the well-watered gardens of Sodom. Not inside, but he was going to stay outside because the reputation of the city had already started spreading. Then as they're unpacking their boxes inside of the tents or the houses, there's a group of kings that come. And I'm sure that Sodom's name was known around the Middle East. Not just for its sordid behavior, but because of its wealth. Sodom was a wealthy city. And so these five kings came. And they decided now they're going to take the kings of Sodom, certain of the inhabitants of Sodom, back with them up to the area of Mesopotamia. If it were not for Abraham, who then marshaled his 318 trained servants, always admired that, because if he had 318 trained servants in his household, how many were not trained, how many were not males? He could have had a small town under his rulership where he was. With 318, they marshaled their troops together and they came and they defeated the five kings, brought back Lot. And the citizens of Sodom. Was God trying to say something to Lot? Because what we find later on is that Lot is not on the outskirts of the city of Sodom. Lot is inside. Has now the city sucked him into it? And he is missing a point. How much of the city of Sodom affected him? Until moving to Sodom, there is no mention of Mrs. Lot. Maybe he was married to her, maybe not. Maybe he picked her up in Sodom. Maybe because of what Abraham, and I'm just speculating, who knows? Because of what Abraham did, the king of Sodom decided, we're going to give you, Lot, a beauty queen from Sodom. And that was Mrs. Lot. And so we come to Genesis chapter 18. As he is now in a city, married, what all does he experience? He sees. He's heard of the perversion. He sees it. Genesis 18, verse 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Compare to the pre-flood world. The world is filled with violence. The outcry is great. The rape and sexual abuse of strangers was probably common. Perhaps the outcry went out of people who were traveling along because Sodom was such a popular city. And they have fallen victim to the rape. And they're crying out because of what has happened. So we come to Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords. Please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go your way." And they said, "No, no, 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 no. We're going to spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly so that they turned into him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Angels approached the city, and they found Lot sitting at the gate, city gate. Lot recognized they were special messengers because he bowed to them. Don't know how, why. Relationship with Abraham again. But why was Lot in the city gate? Possibly a councilman. Probably a leader in the town. Probably gifted that with that job because of what Abraham had done. Since Abraham saved the city. Is that it? I wonder what he thought when he saw those angels. At that moment, did he feel like he was in a porn shop with God viewing, and he got caught? Did guilt strike his conscience? He immediately invited them to his house because he was trying his best to stay away from all of this. He wanted to shield the angels, not realizing, hey, angels can see what's happening. They wanted to spend the night out there in the streets. But he said, "No, no, 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 no. You got to come in here. And I will protect you. After supper, just before bed, we got a knock at the door." Verse 4, 19. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. From every extremity of the city, old men as well. Some old codger with his teeth out, and he's walking with the king, walking up there to the house of Lot." This shows how the corruption had infected every strata of the city. Verse 5. "They called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" The word "call" in the Hebrew means they cried out with a loud voice. They demanded vociferously, "Bring out these men." There's a comment made about Sodom by Isaiah. He says people declared their sin as Sodom. They're not afraid to declare the sin. And from the last century, 20th century into the 21st century, we have theologians. Amazing, we have theologians who say that the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality. They look at what is stated at the end of Ezekiel 16. And there the problem of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness. So here they're banging on Lot's door, Bring out the men so that we can have a good old time feast. And we can sit here and watch a concert of Prince. Are you kidding? Because you want to try to justify the behavior of individuals who are walking in the same footsteps as the citizens of Sodom? Verse 6, Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him. You mean angels can't hear? He tries to calm the situation. Was it that he didn't want his guests to hear the conversation that they were having? Was he embarrassed by what he knew they would be ready to do to him? Why didn't they attack him? Was it because of what Uncle Abe did? But they were on the verge now of even later on, as we'll read it, attacking him because they were so interested in these two men. Verse 7. Lot said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, again, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come in, have come under the shadow of my roof, that nothing is to be done to them. That's why they are here. I want them to be avoid what has happened to stranger after stranger after stranger." Verse 9, they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting like a judge." Yeah, he was telling the people, "This is not right. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But you note there in verse 7, Lot called them brethren. NIV says friends. Was he becoming tolerant of their behavior? How could these be brothers or friends who wanted to have sexual relations with strangers? Lot apparently knew that these strangers were angels. How in the world are you going to have a relationship with an angel? Why would you call anyone a brother like that? James says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So something is wrong. Even though, again, Peter brings out he vexed his soul every day. Was he slipping in his morality? Maybe Mrs. Lot influenced him more than he realized if she was from Sodom. Maybe she said to him, "If you're going to get along in this city, hubby, you're going to have to lighten up. You're going to have a little bit of fun. Don't take everything so seriously. It's only our little harmless sex. No one's going to get pregnant. You're not going to be hurting anybody." Maybe he heard that so much, he started lightening up and compromising with the law of God. There is that tendency when you find yourself in the midst of violence like the pre-flood world, in the midst of a sexually saturated world as we are today, to be like the frog that is put into the pot of water. If the water is boiling, the frog will jump right out. "Oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But if it is gradually turned up, the temperature on the stove is gradually turned up, the frog will end up boiling to death. How many of us? How many of us have gotten used to what's happening in the world? Remember the first time you saw a homosexual kiss on TV? What was it like now? Because it just keeps happening over and over. You see more individuals with homosexual relations, it seems like, than even heterosexual. And the whole heterosexual relationship is for rape. They don't have couples on TV like they used to in the past. What's it like? And even more shocking, a father, from my perspective, mind you, a father willing to offer his virgin daughters to these sexually perverted men so that they can satisfy their sexual lust. What father would say that? Was Mrs. Lott in agreement? Had something like that happened to her? What is happening to Lott's moral standards? Has he been compromising? Compromise is very subtle. Doesn't wear a sign around its neck saying, I'm trying to sway you away from the things of God. Compromise can be very appealing and very dangerous. When Lot first set up his tent outside of Sodom, he was probably determined to stay away and never become like those people. In time, not only did he move into the town, but he became a prominent citizen in Sodom. When Lot begged them not to do this wicked thing, they got angry. And they said, get away from here. Get away from the door. You foreigner, you're judging us. You're moralizing about our behavior. We'll remove you from office. Sounds familiar? Response of the LGBTQ today? Christians say that this is wrong. No. Jesus is love. What's love got to do with it? Who do you think you are? Moralizing as you do. Also, according to Christ, there were citizens in Sodom who, even if they didn't personally participate in the wickedness of that culture, they condoned it because they were acting as if nothing was going on. We're eating, we're drinking, we're carrying on normally. And the wickedness continues. Verse 10, the men reached out their hand, pulled Lot into the house with him, shut the door. We're always safe when there's an angel standing guard at our doors. One of those statements made by David in Psalm 34, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, God, and he delivers them. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find that they wearied themselves trying to find the house, even though blind, running into each other, falling down on the ground, crawling on all four limbs, two arms, two knees, trying to find the house. How sad. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. All that you have will be delivered for your sake. Verse 14, so Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. The word married in the Hebrew can have one of two meanings. They were either betrothed to his daughters, or they had already married daughters, which means that Lot left family behind. He could have possibly left grandchildren behind. Verse 14 continues and says, "Get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Get up, get out. Hebrew implies a sense of urgency. Don't delay. Don't hang around. He came to them in the wee hours of the morning. Seemed to be as one in jest. The Hebrew for joking is the same root for Isaac. It means laughter. They were probably laughing at him. Are you drunk again? And there is an implication. Lot did have a problem. That may be the way that he dealt with all of the problems with Sodom. Not the best way to deal with it. This very way he could have dealt with it, because he had an alcoholic back out later on. When he slept with his daughters, both of them, each two different nights, and didn't even remember that he did it. We call it an alcoholic blackout today. So they must have known. I had a problem with alcohol. And they said, "Look around. Pops, look around all of these beautiful buildings. Stock market is rising again. Gas prices are going down. You mean this city going to be destroyed? Are you kidding me? Go home and sleep off that Johnny Walker Red." Foretight of the gospel being rejected, despised in the future. Messengers thought crazy. After all, look around. Compared to 50 years ago, compared to 100 years ago, how much better are things now? Prognosis of AI is going to make working even unnecessary in the future. How beautiful will things be in the future? We're in good hands with Allstate, right? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is right there. We are insured. Everything's going to be okay. Verse 15, when the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry up, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Are here. Having looked at the wording in the Hebrew, it implies, though, that there were some who were not there. Consequently, perished. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out, set him outside of the city. Lingered. Hebrew means he delayed. He distracted himself. He was distracted by eating and drinking, cares of this life. He was distracted by his property, his job, his family. What about the pets? What about the dog? What about the cat? What about my cell phone? It's not been charged. Can I charge it? TV programs. Can I record the TV programs I'm going to miss? Maybe I can pick them up later when I go over here to Zohar. Parody on this. I looked at search for tomorrow. The reason I'm searching for tomorrow is because I've messed up today. Then I switched the channel to one of those episodes of As My Stomach Turns. For I know I will have to go into the general hospital to see the doctors and the nurses. But they've already told me, "Lot, brother of Ryan, you have no hope in Sodom. The angels have been your guiding light. They help you through the secret storm because Sodom is on the edge of night. In Sodom, you know that you are young and restless because the only have one life to live. And due to that, dark shadows are hanging over the city. They need to join you in looking for another world. He lingered. He lingered. When the angel said, get. And get means get. They were merciful to him. Otherwise, he would have been destroyed. Verse 17, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Mountains of Moab, the place of safety for him. Verse 17, Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, the city is near, even enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape this. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Again, there's something about the book of Genesis. It covers so much time, 2,500 years. You don't have a lot of details. This is Zoar. Z-O-A-R. Was this where Lot moved, first of all? It was nearby Sodom. But is he expressing now this lack of faith and doubt? He should have known if God says, go to the mountains, God would protect him if he went to the mountains. Something that we have to learn as well, whatever God says, we can't improve on it. Guess what? Where did he end up going? Ultimately, after he left Zoar, he went up into the mountains. You can't improve on God's choice. Verse 22, hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Angel of the Lord had camps round about us. They will deliver us as long as we fear God. Punishment is not going to start until the righteous are securely put away. So fire and brimstone came down on the city. In verse 26, but his wife looked behind her, behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Mrs. Lot was so close to being saved with an angelic escort. She had escaped the fire and brimstone of Sodom that her friends and family experienced, only to be turned into a pillar of salt because she turned back and looked. What did she expect to see? Was the city actually the subject of fire in brimstone? Was it on the outskirts of the city? If the city had not been destroyed, what if the fire had fallen behind Sodom? Would she have rushed back to the city? Would she have said, dear, nothing is happening. Let's go back. There is an admonition, a bit of advice, of counsel to those who are moving forward in the faith chapter. As it is said there in chapter 11, truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they had an opportunity to return. They had an opportunity. Don't think we can live near sin and it not pollute us. As one of the lessons of Lot, don't be unequally yoked in the world. She deliberately disobeyed the angels and looked back when they said don't. What part of don't did she not understand? Curiosity? Concern? Maybe she thought because of being married to Lot, she had it made in the shade. We have young people want to ride along on the coattails of parents. Maybe I can escape all of this, go on out and do whatever I want to do. And if there's a cry or a call to go to a place of safety, I will make it. Understand something about God. You can start off with grandchildren in this life, but he wants children. God is interested in a personal relationship with each of us, even our children. They are set apart. They are holy. They can have a relationship with God. It's not a matter now I can go out here and frequent whatever I want to out here in the world, and then at the end I can turn around and escape it. That's not the case of what Scripture says. Salt is a preserving agent. Pillar is an outstanding example. This is an example of don't look back. Don't look back. Sunday school teacher telling the story about Lot to her class. One boy came up and made the comment, "There's nothing about that that surprises me, because this week my mommy looked back and she turned into a telephone pole." Don't look back. Notice where Lot's wife was when she looked back behind him. The word "behind," translated from the Hebrew word "acha," means away from. Back suggests some distance. Because she was behind him, Lot's instructions were not to look back. How far back was she? Was Lot even aware of what happened to her? Fire didn't come down and strike her. She just became a pillar of salt, frozen. Don't look back. As Jesus Christ said, "No one having set his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's go back over here to Luke 17 to wrap this all up. Luke 17, verse 30. The lessons from the past are written for us to understand the future. Luke 17, verse 30. "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The word "revealed" in the Greek, apokaluptai, is the time when the apocalypse is revealed, when revelation is unveiled. When? At his glorious coming? No, at least 3.5 years before. At that time, men are going to be so taken up with the concerns of their lives, they don't have time to hear a warning message from God. What about us even in the church? Warnings have come and still come on and on and on, and yet some don't have time to pray. Some don't have time to study. Why? Consumed with this life. Busy in this life. We can be so concerned about earning a living that we don't live. We don't live. Remember the 10 virgins of Matthew 25? There will not be much warning before the church is protected and the events of Revelation unfold. It's not going to be a matter of last minute repentance. Another story of a man who called the insurance company, talked to an agent, asked, "Can I get some fire insurance?" The agent said, "I'll have to inspect your house first." The man said, "Well, you better hurry up, because the house is on fire right now. It's kind of late. You can't wait till the house is on fire to buy insurance. Same thing is true regarding the days of his coming. Some will be caught up in the indifference of this world. Some can find themselves in the midst of Laodiceanism, which is growing rapidly. That when tribulation comes, catches them by surprise. Great tribulation is not going to be preceded by warning lights, like on the car, indicating low fuel. It's not going to be like the weather, man, telling you hurricane is coming. You got 48 hours. It's like this morning with an earthquake. You don't know. Living out in California, it is an eerie feeling to be in earthquake territory. Trinidad, you know what it is like. Some of you have experienced it because the Caribbean is on a fault line. Great tribulation prior to it, life is going on. Yeah, violence. Yeah, people caught up in sexual perversion. But most of us are eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, planting and building, carrying on normally. We can be so self-absorbed. Verse 31 of Luke 17, it says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In that day, what day? The day of his revealing. We must be ready to part with everything, if need be. It's the picture of an invading army. And you find yourself on the rooftop. And you think about what's still in the house. I got to go in the house and I got to get my Rolex. Or for most of us, it's a Timex. My wife was sitting and I was sitting last night, looking at over items that we have received, I've received through the years. Turn on the light over in our TV area. Beautiful. 50th anniversary of ordination. Beautiful. Things from Ghana. Items from there. Beautiful. Items from Barbados. Beautiful. If there comes a time in the future when it says get. Why? Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She came as close as possible to deliverance and didn't achieve it. And in Luke 17:32, Christ wants us to look back on someone who looked back, and his point is, don't look back. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. What's more important to me? This life or the one to come? Drastic situation such as an invading army, there must be one priority. One. Escaping. How? For us, there's only one reason for living. It is the kingdom of God. Everything in this life needs to have as its aim the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Our roots need to be set in it, even if persecuted, even if threatened with death. And so Christ concludes in chapter 17, I tell you, verse 34, in that night, there will be two in one bed. The gender is italicized, so it's not two men, it's just two in one bed. Husband and wife is the implication. One will be taken the other will be left. Two will be grinding together or working together. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Christ is saying no matter how close two people are, there will be separation before tribulation. Two people may be sleeping in the same bed, one taken, the other one left. Two people working together as friends, one taken, the other left. It's very clear that before tribulation occurs, there's going to be some separations. Husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, parents, children. That's hard. You don't think Lot had some regret if he left family behind? That's hard. Was that what Mrs. Lot was caught up with? Family behind? That's hard. The message is, I must be prepared to leave it behind. Don't think because God spared the family of Noah, the family of Lot, my family will be. Ezekiel 14 says if Noah, Daniel, Job were in that time, they would only be able to spare themselves, not their family. It will be a severe test. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife and remember Lot. A few chapters later, at the end of the Olivet prophecy in Luke, it says in chapter 21, Luke 21, 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. Yeah. Ukraine, Russia, watch. Yeah, NATO, watch. Yeah, China, U.S., watch. But again, these things have been going on for a long, long time. I think the priority Christ wants us to have, watch myself first. What binds me to this life? Not saying don't look at what's going on outside, but my priority needs to be what's happening inside. Conclude over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. This is 2,000 years ago, folks. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, the conditions outside, peace treaties occurring, even in the midst of wars around, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light, the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And what is our priority? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's the goal. That's our purpose. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We're in the midst here in this country. Pretty soon it will be FIFA World Cup, North America with Mexico, U.S. and Canada. But for Americans, we're in the midst of the professional basketball playoffs. And there's a trend that has gone on for a while in basketball. I go back nearly 40 years to college basketball championship before it actually happened. There's a regional finals in 1987 between LSU, Louisiana State University, my wife's alma mater, Indiana, ranked number one. LSU was leading with 3 minutes left in the game by 8 points. And as often the case, team in the lead, they started playing a different game. The announcer made their comment. The players are beginning to watch the clock and not put their whole heart in the game. Pretty soon, Indiana, stealing the ball here, stealing it there, running down the court, scoring a basket. And as the clock is winding down, Indiana scores the final basket and wins the game by 1 point. Does the same thing when they played the championship game. Christ wants us to be aware of the signs of the times. Yes. He does. But he clearly wants us to spend our energy in getting our act together if it isn't. As we await his return, we are not so much watching the clock as we're watching ourselves. The truth is, Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. The question is, will I be ready? Will I? That was the question in the first century. It is still the same question in the 21st century. Will we be ready? Don't look back. Remember Noah. Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife. And watch and be ready.